Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth, your forever words, living, powerful, sharp, two-edged, your words that penetrate the depths of our lives and change us into the wonderful beings that we will become one day when we see Jesus Christ as believers in him. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and minds this morning. Teach us, lead us, direct us, in Jesus' name, amen. Is it possible to overstate something, to exaggerate its importance or significance? For instance, a person might overstate the significance of an upcoming event, or overstate the value or importance of a controversial issue. They may exaggerate the fiscal value of a professional sports team to a city, or the necessity of raising real estate taxes to finance a government program, or the importance of every child attending summer school. I am asking, generally speaking, is it possible for us to overstate something and exaggerate its significance in our lives? I think our answer would be yes, it is very possible, and yes, it happens often. But I believe this morning that we have an event of which I don't think I can overstate its significance. In fact, the event I speak of is cataclysmic, of which nothing matches in significance except the coming of the Son of God to this earth and the events that will end this world. A cataclysm is a large-scale and violent event in the natural world. A sudden, violent upheaval, especially in a political or social context. A momentous and violent event marked by overwhelming upheaval and demolition. A catastrophe or a large-scale event that causes change or upheaval. Apocalypse, mass destruction, Armageddon, annihilation, decimation, devastation, end of the world, Holocaust, are all words associated with cataclysm. This morning, we will look at the cataclysm of the fall of humankind. Adam and Eve rebelled against their Maker, disobeyed his words, and chose a life direction in opposition to God that brought about global devastation and death. As we enter our discussion this morning, we're going to direct our attention to the last question that God asks in Genesis 3. What is this that you have done? Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 3, verse 13? Genesis 3, verse 13. To understand the world we live in today, to understand the pain, the agony, the turmoil, the hatred, the wars, to understand our salvation, to understand what we have in Jesus Christ, we need to understand the cataclysm of the fall of humankind. We need to understand how dramatically our world changed, the upheaval, darkness instead of light, the curse of God instead of the blessing of God. In Genesis 3:13, it reads, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" See, God had asked four questions. He had asked, first of all, he came in the cool of the day, and he said, "Where are you?" And they said, "Well, I was naked, so I hid." He said, "Who told you that you were naked?" He wanted to know, where did they get their information? Did they disobey him? Where were they? And now this fourth question, what is this that you have done? Genesis is a very layered book. We have very simple things. They're just so clear. And we'll see some of the testimony of Adam and Eve when God peppered them with these questions. Very simple answers. This is what happened. And yet it's also very layered too. And I believe part of that layering is these questions, I believe God intended for every generation to be confronted with, all the way to 6,000 years later for us to be us to be confronted with these questions. Where are we? Where do we get our information? Have we disobeyed God? And then today's question, what is this that you have done? What had Adam and Eve ushered into this world? We're going to be looking at it this week and probably the next 2 weeks. If some of you caught an early glimpse of the bulletin, you'll see that I've changed things because I bumped. Next week, Lord willing, we will begin studying, discovering our post-Eden world. But today, we want to focus on that event and the change right there directly in our text. So, what is this that you have done? What happened then that God was addressing? Well, I'm going to read Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." If you turn back one chapter, Genesis 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" Satan said, "No, you won't die." So we ask, what is this that you have done? Well, the first thing that I would like to draw our attention to this morning, the first thing that happened is they died that day. Did you see that in our text? "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day," they died that day, "that you eat of it, you shall surely die." They didn't drop over dead, but they were spiritually dead. And the clock was now ticking that physically they would also. So the first thing, they died. And that was tragic enough. But I'm speaking of a cataclysm here. We are speaking and we are seeing here that they brought global devastation and death. See, they didn't just bring this on themselves, but they brought them onto every person who would be born onto this planet. In Romans 5:12, we've hit this verse a few times in our Romans study. It's very crucial in these early chapters. In Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man." Okay, that's what we're speaking of right here. Eve was deceived. She ate. She gave some to her husband, and he ate. And when he did, what is this that you have done? Well, we're going to read what he did. "And sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and global effect. And so death spread to all men because all sinned." They brought sin in. See, we need to understand the impact, because most of us are going to go, we're going to leave here. What are we going to do? We're probably going to have a pretty pleasant Sunday dinner, aren't we? And if those of you that go out to eat, if somebody picks up the tab, it'll be even more pleasant, won't it? Yeah. I get to go home and have chicken legs roasted on the grill by, barbecue sauce and other. We to understand our world, though, we have to keep bringing back the biblical information, because much of our life here in the good old USA, now we do have our tragedies, don't we? My mom left our house one Saturday evening, and within 10 minutes, she was dead on the highway. We have our tragedies. We have our heartaches and our agonies. But it's easy to forget what this world is like living in the good old USA. And am I ever thankful that we are here and that we're not a Syrian refugee, or that we're not a Christian in the middle of Africa and we've got Muslims trying to hunt us down. So I'm very thankful, but we can lose our perspective. And we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see these different things that happen. The first thing that we see is they died that day, and they brought death to everyone who would be born on the planet. And this is why the Son of God had to come some 4,000 years later. They died and brought death to the entire planet on that day. Secondly, they brought down God's curse and judgment on the earth that day. Back in Genesis 3, verse 8, I'm going to read verses 8 through 19. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this." Now remember, okay, our words here. What is this you have done? Okay, now we're going to start hearing the curse and the judgments coming. What is this that you have done? Because you have done this. He's speaking to the serpent here. "Cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it." "Of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." They brought down God's curse and judgment upon the earth that day. And you'll see I've got this outlined in somewhat detail on the back of your study sheet. First of all, they brought down, because they had done this, what is this that you have done? Because they did this, they brought down the curse of God on all the animal kingdom, all the living beasts, and the serpent above all. Now here's one of those simple and very complex. Simple, we can got part of the answer. Complex, we just don't really know why. But God did here curse the serpent. Now, if we look at this and try not to bring too much to this text too quickly, then we could almost the serpent, and I've never looked at it this way before, but the serpent was also manipulated, was he not? He was, it said, the craftiest creature on all the earth. Who manipulated the serpent? We find out later. It was Satan. But the serpent is also cursed. The serpent, there's the serpent, there's Adam and Eve, there's all the living creatures, and there is the earth with God's curse and or judgment came down upon. Now, I don't really understand all of that, but he did speak to the serpent. Okay, the simple there, but it gets, and it says you'll have this humiliation because they talked about the exalted nature of the serpent, but now you're going to crawl on your belly, you're going to eat dust. Not literally eat dust, but the humility now of you're going to be lower. You were higher, but now you are going to be lower in the animal kingdom. Now here is where then it develops, and one person wrote, and he said, God is the first prophet in the Bible. Because, and here is, if you've heard the word proto-evangelion, it's first gospel, first good news. And here's the first hint of hope and promise and of the new plan of God, the redemption plan of God. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. Okay, but we have here, let me back up just a minute. So we have, they brought God's curse on all the animal kingdom. Okay, secondly, they made perpetual enemies of the offspring of the devil. We wonder why we have wars and conflicts. We wonder why, what I just read this morning, that 64 people shot in Chicago over Memorial Day weekend. It was less than 10, 8 or 9 of them shot dead. Why this enmity, this warring, this struggle? Can you see how everything, the Bible has it right there, this conflict that goes on, the conflict that we have with each other, the resentments, the discontentments, the frustration, this content. But here it speaks very specifically between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, who now we have to look at from other scripture references is Satan, because a serpent would not continue in this way. If you could turn in your Bibles, John chapter 8, verse 43. Very harsh words of Christ, very judgmental, but he is opposing the religious elite here. And they're always trying to some contention against him, some way to bring him down. And Jesus speaks to them, but they just don't get it. So in John 8, verse 43, he says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Now, if we just stop for a minute and thought of that too, now we go all the way back to the conflict where Adam and it's God's word and this way of life that God would direct, and then this listening to another voice, and they listened to the voice of Satan through the serpent, and they disobeyed God and they ate the fruit anyway of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But here he's telling them that the reason they don't understand is they can't bear to hear his word. Now here he just almost gets brutal. But he says, you are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. What did we say back here in Genesis 3? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring, which is all humankind, between your offspring, the woman who was brought all humankind, but of them, some would be the children of the devil, some would be the children of God. We don't know who those are, but we do know that it is there because Christ addresses it in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Back again to the lies at the beginning. You shall not surely die. Why would Satan, through the serpent, say something like that? Because that is who he is. He is a liar. And he will lie to us, and people will believe him at times because we think that if we believe that lie, we will get what we wanted. It will forward our agenda. But Jesus says, because... Now, just the tragedy and the irony here in verse 45. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So we see perpetual enemies of the offspring of the devil that they have made now. Okay? Next, the woman's pain in childbirth would increase, and the woman would struggle in her role of submission to her husband. We see that in verse 16, and then later in verse 16, the first part, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. The second part, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Again, a contention that has begun 6,000 years ago. We need to understand our world today. We understand these dynamics today. Husbands and wives, interpersonal relationships, conflicts between groups of people, ethnic groups, conflicts between countries. We see everything that this cataclysm of the fall. Now, let me back up just a moment also, because I was thinking yesterday coming down, could have been 2 days ago, coming down the Blandinsville Expressway and seeing that corn. And then some of you were talking, I think I heard someone say they thought the corn somewhere might have been even 3 feet tall. I don't know if they were storytelling or not, and I'm not going to look in their direction. But what got me was, is just, isn't it amazing? Do you still get amazed when you see the corn grow? Does it still capture you? It does. Now, let me just say this. Do you believe this, that earth is cursed? Oh, wait a minute, Dave. Look at that corn. Look at this beautiful grass and the trees. Look at the flowers and these. Look at this garden over here and this one over here. I'm going to tell her, if she has tomatoes missing later in the year, that it wasn't me. If you know what I mean. Is this earth cursed? What does that tell us then? We got to just stop and think. Do we know, does God tell us the earth is cursed? Do we know that for sure? Yes, we do. And thorns and thistles will come. Well, now that part, that's not that hard. Okay, yeah, thorns and thistles and weeds. We can understand that more, but we look out and we see the beauty. So what does that tell us then, if this earth is cursed, about what it was before the cataclysm of the fall of humankind? Are you with me? Are you following me? The growth of the vegetation, the trees, the produce. I don't think we can probably grasp, if you could just picture a Walt Disney movie and how they illustrate it, and they just see things growing and apples popping out and peaches. And I mean, we don't want to get carried away, but we also don't want to back off of that. As productive, as beautiful, and there is still the glory of God on this earth. But we do know very clearly from Scripture that the ground was cursed. So in understanding our world, we need to understand how the abundance it must have been when it was all God's blessing. It's still God's blessing some, but he has also cursed it. He will bring in his providence, he brings his blessing. In his sovereignty, he brings his blessing. But this earth is cursed, and it still looks like it did. Wow, what it must have been before the cataclysm of the fall of humankind. Verses 17 to 19, he said, guys, don't run with this one, okay? You just get yourself in trouble. Verse 17, and to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. Just a little advice here. Don't run with that one. Don't take her to Genesis 3:17. you know, I listen to the voice of my wife a lot. And she doesn't think I do most of the time, but I do. But what's this talking about? What is it saying here? He listened to the voice of his wife as contrary to listening to the voice of God. Yeah, I was, you know, realize I was teasing about the other listening to the voice of your wife. But I mean, really, we probably, someone could go to this and then go to the submission thing and all of that business. And what this is talking about is not, if your wife isn't one of your greatest resources in knowledge and in wisdom and shared life experience and insight, then we're missing it, guys. And carries all those things and more to me. But we can never, and this is what this text is addressing, is that you listen to the voice of your wife, but it was as in opposed to, contrary to, listening to the voice of God. But it said, cursed is the ground because of you and in pain. You know, I didn't realize for some time, I don't know why, maybe just picked it up on my own. I probably did read a text like this and would say, well, work is part of the curse. But that's not true, is it? We know better than that, don't we? Because he put Adam in the garden to work and to keep it before sin ever entered. And so this is why this work is part of God's blessing. This is, some people don't understand the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the utter joy sometimes in work. Now, the thorns and the thistles and the pain and that come in, oh, you boy, the drama sometimes it goes on with the boss or with coworkers or with all of these things. Yeah, we've got all of that too. And it is the labor is more intense and the labor is more painful. But work was not part of the curse. It's the sweat of your face, the pain. It says, in pain you shall eat of it. So, but these things all changed. They still worked before. But this wonderful, beautiful, bountiful ground, this abundant produce, it's what they gave away, the life, when they said, we got a better idea than God's way for life. And we do the same thing today, don't we? Okay, seventh here, Adam called his wife's name Eve. That's in our third point today. They were driven from paradise on that day. Let me just review that. They died and brought death to the entire planet on that day. They brought down God's curse and judgment on the earth, upon the earth, on that day. And on that day, they were driven from paradise. Now, if you can imagine that, well, let me read the text there, verses 20 to 24. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, all humankind, from Eve. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Now, what's this ground now? The cursed ground. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve woke up that morning on top of the world. They were the ultimate in God's creation. He had handed them the keys to the kingdom. I mean, everything was out there. He said, here it is. It's all yours. It's all very good. All of its abundance. He said, you are stewards of it. Rule over it. And by that night, can you imagine? Do you know how bad we feel sometimes when we sin and we just do something stupid? We have it's like, especially if it's something we've done again, but can you imagine if you had never sinned, and then the proportion of this sin? They had never sinned. They were innocent to this point. They were like that with God, and he came in the cool of the day, and they didn't hide then. But now on that day, all of these things, cataclysm, mass destruction, death now, global devastation, everything, every person murdered, every awful thing as a result of sin since that time. That's why I began saying I don't think I can overstate what happened, what changed the upheaval of that day, but how they must have felt when they got up that morning. And then we see... In verse 21, God reaches out to them, and he, as many have pointed out, for them to have the skins, the animals had to die. So we have the first death of the physical death where God, and he cared for them in that way, but they had lost that presence of God, that completeness, that oneness with God. We can't imagine. They had sinned for the first time. And unlike us, who even when we sin and we can feel bad enough, but we can count on the word of God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They didn't have that. Their world, all they know is they went from a world of God's blessing to God cursing the earth and leveling his judgments. And he's, because you have done this, he said, what is this that you have done? And then you picture here the last thing in the chapter. You imagine being in a beautiful home, or in Beyond Pretend, I portrayed it, one of the ways I portrayed it like this, that you've, and this is before we moved to farming country, that you've farmed the land, and your dad farmed the land, and your grandpa farmed the land, and your great-grandpa farmed the land, and you had this beautiful farm and the structures and the equipment, and you were removed. You were displaced from that. You were sent out, and there was an armed guard at the gate if you even thought about trying to turn that drive down again, and now you're under a bridge in a cardboard box, living the way a vagrant would find his way to live. They're displaced. They're thrown out of the garden, and there's this powerful supernatural being with a sword of fire to keep you out, and you're out now, and you need to make a living the cursed ground. We need to know, do we live in the world of Genesis 3 after the cataclysm? We do. We need to realize that. It is a challenge for us sometimes, because honestly, most of us, we could have something tragic happen, but most of us today, we're going to probably have a pretty pleasant Sunday afternoon, aren't we? And you're going to come back tonight and hear a good message from God's Word, encouraging message, who your God is. But the world that we live in is this world of tumult, of darkness, of sin, of enmity. We need to understand that. We need to understand that to how we choose to live, how we choose to serve our God, the stewardship that we have, to understand our gospel. Genesis tells us of great upheaval, from God's unbounded blessing to a world of pain, death, and hostility. We live in a world in great turmoil that will one day God will render his ultimate judgment. Peter tells us there will be one day a new heaven and a new earth. But one day all of this will be under God's ultimate judgment. John 3, toward the end, or maybe the very last verse, this world is under the wrath of God even now. Again, though we may not sense that, we may not, it not be in our consciousness, we need to go to the biblical information, and it tells us that. And so then how do we look as we are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is our perspective? What is our desire, our passion for souls? Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Again, your word of truth, powerful, powerful word of God. And what we thank you for even as much, Lord, is that we hear your words. We see your truth, your spirit. Your spirit moves and shapes and forms and works mightily in our lives. And we praise you for that we see wondrous things from the law, from the word of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.